Back in 1962, a major European theologian named Karl Barth was invited to give some lectures at various places in the United States. Now, Karl Barth was in some ways a major theologian of the 20th century. He challenged liberal theology, and he brought them back, or brought theology back to more of a center on the Bible and on what Christ had done. He didn't bring them nearly far enough, but he brought them a long way. And so these were major kind of lectures that he was given. As a matter of fact, in that year, 1962, he was on Time's magazine cover for Man of the Year. So these were significant lectures. He was also significant because he was a leader against the Nazis for the German church, the founder or the former of what was called the Barman Declaration, that led many people to end up in jail because they refused to bow the knee to Hitler and what was going on. Anyway, at the end of his time there, there was a gathering, a press conference, and one person asked him in the middle of it all, Professor Barth, what is the most profound thought that has ever occurred to your mind? And he looked at his audience for a while, and then with a kind of smile on his face, he looked up and said, I think it is this. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Well, Karl Barth agreed with my parents when they taught me that when I was a little boy in my house and in Sunday school, when I learned to sing, Jesus loves me, this I know. And it's still a wonderful truth. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. But what does that really mean? And what does it mean in our culture when love is such a challenging word? What does it mean that God is love? That God loves me. And as we think about the character of God, we've thought about all various things about God, but none draws us more than the fact, yes, God is infinite, yes, God is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present, he is eternal, he's immutable. God is love. But James Packer, another great theologian, says, God is love is one of the most tremendous utterances of the Bible and one of the most misunderstood. False ideas have grown up around it like a hedge of thorns, hiding us from understanding its true meaning. So this morning we want to think a little bit about that truth of God and look at some of the hedges that grow up about it, or rather the truth of what it is, so we prevent the hedges from destroying the truth of what God is. So take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. And we're going to read verses 7 to 12. Now I'm going to go through this passage in a different way than normal this morning. There is no sort of one great passage that we look at that talks about the love of God, but this one tells many things. So let's walk our way through it. Beloved, John writes, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God. For God is love. In this, the love of God has been manifested. It's been revealed among us that God sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love. Not that we've loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God loved us like this, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. John loved the word love. He uses it 46 times in the book of 1 John. And in the section right around where we are, between chapter 4, verse 7, and down into chapter 5 and verse 1, he uses it, I think, 34 times. It's flowing out of him, the idea of God and his love and his concern for us. His primary concern, as he writes this passage, is that we're to love one another. But in the course of it, he talks about the love of God and what that love is all about. So I want to think, first of all, about what we are saying when we talk about who God is. God is love. And I just want to think about five or six things that are significant about God is love. First of all, love is a central attribute of God himself. It is a description of his character. In verse 8 here, God is love. John repeats it in verse 16, God is love. So twice we have it stated in that particular way to emphasize that this is part of God's essential character. He is love. That's what God himself declared. We've come back over and over as we're thinking about the attributes of God to Exodus chapter 34, when Moses stands in the presence of God and God repeats his name to him and then gives his characteristic. Yahweh, Yahweh, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in loyal love and faithfulness. God declares himself as the God of love, and all through the Testament that is revealed. Love is a central characteristic of God's character. Number two, love is not the major attribute of God. Now, what I mean by that is it is a critical attribute. But John also writes, God is spirit. He writes also, God is light in chapter 1 and verse 5. Hebrews will tell us God is a consuming fire. Isaiah says, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. When John writes, God is love, he doesn't mean love is God. It's not that kind of is. It is a statement of part of the attributes of God. And while God is love, he is always righteous, and he is always just, and he is always holy. So to say that love is a central attribute of God is not to say love is the greatest truth of God, because all of those things are always true of who God is. Third, love is an eternal part of God's being. Now, one of the questions that I remember reading a book on this, when he said, you know, one of the questions that's frequently asked is, what was God doing before he was created, before he created the heavens and the earth? And the answer is, in part, we don't know. But there's another answer. In John chapter 17, verse 24, the Lord Jesus is praying to the Father, and he says, I desire that those whom you've given me be with me where I am, that may see my glory. Because you loved me before the foundation of the world. What was God doing before the foundation of the world? The Father was loving the Son. And the Son was loving the Father. The Spirit was loving the Father and the Son, and the Trinity was bound up in love with one another. God didn't create creation so he would have someone to love. He created creation so that others would be drawn into the sphere of love that already existed in the heart of God himself. A fourth thing that is significant as we think about that is that God's love is qualitatively different than our love. Our love is drawn by what is in someone else, something experienced. We delight in it. We take pleasure in it. There's something in that person. As I discovered who Elizabeth was and what she was, I was drawn toward loving her, and who she was drew out love to me, and it was arisen within me. But God loves from within himself. It is innate to his being. It is who he is to the core of himself. A fifth thing, the Lord Jesus is the deepest expression of the love of God, the most profound expression, the Lord Jesus having been sent into the world. And that stands to reason. We'll come back to that in just a minute. But when we talk about the love of God, we always come back to the cradle and the cross, God becoming a man and the saving gift of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the last thing, or the fifth, sixth thing, we could say all kinds of other things here. But as the Bible speaks about love, it talks about God loving commonly. There is a love that God has for the world. There is a love that God has for everybody. But there's a special love, a saving love that he has for his people. There is a sense in which God loves everyone, always. But there's also a love that is peculiarly the experience and the opportunity of those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to shift from there into thinking about what John is telling us about the nature of love in this passage that is before us. First of all, as we look at verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. The source of love, the initiative for all love, comes from God himself. It is drawn from who he is. God has given his Spirit to us. Paul writes in Romans, as I already alluded to, and the love of God has been shed abroad in our heart. For when we were out without strength, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. One will hardly die for a righteous person. Perhaps for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God demonstrated his love toward us. When we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And all of the reality of the love of God is seen in that simple verse. When we were still sinners, when we were still aliens, when we were still departed from God, love is of God and flows from him to us. And John says, love not only has its source in God, its initiative in God, but it became visible. He sent his Son. And so we read in verse 9, in this the love of God was made manifest among us. God sent his only Son into the world. God revealed his love. He made it known. He expressed it, and the express gift was the gift of the Lord Jesus. Look at how John emphasizes that. Go up and look at verse 2 for just a minute. At the end of that verse, it says, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And then now, here in verse 9, God sent his Son into the world. Verse 10, he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Verse 14, the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. Chapter 5, verse 1, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. Verse 5, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. God sent his Son, but John adds a word to that, and we're familiar with it because John's famous for John 3:16. God so loved the world that he sent his only Son, his unique Son, his precious Son, the one in whom he delighted. And that presses home the point that there are a multitude of sons. God had one Son on whom his heart was set, and that which was most precious to him, he sent. God sent his Son. He demonstrated his love, the supreme gift for us. God sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Look with me back at chapter 3 and verse 16. We're all familiar with John 3:16. I just quoted it. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. John, 1 John 3:16. By this we know love, that he, the Lord Jesus, laid down his life for us. The expression of love is not simply the incarnation, it is the crucifixion. It isn't that Jesus came into the world and demonstrated the reality of who God was. The demonstration of love went beyond the incarnation that God sent his Son. He sent his Son to lay down his life. Now, that is obviously a statement of the love of Jesus, but it is also a statement of the love of God. And then, verse 10, looking at that statement a little bit more, that God sent his Son to be redemptive, to deal with our sin, to pay the penalty of our sin. He sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, we get to this word in chapter 4, but I want to take you back. Back in chapter 1, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If anyone says he has not sinned, he deceives himself, and the truth is not in him. But the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And right at the front door of the book, we were reminded that God sent his Son in our place and on our behalf to deal with sins. We go a little further and we get to chapter 2 and verse 1-2, and it says, we have an advocate with the Father, someone who represents us in the presence of God, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for our sins only, but for the sins of the world. That his death on the cross was sufficient to save every human being. Propitiation we looked at last week in Romans chapter 3 and verse 26, when we read that we've been justified by a gift of grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God gave as a propitiation in his blood. And this is looking at the ugly reality of the cross and all that is involved in the truth of Christ bearing our sins in his body on the cross. And love is seen as nowhere else it can be seen. There. as the Lord Jesus dies. It's so easy for that to become a commonplace. We know the truth of it. But the wonder is that we have a God in heaven like this, who is the source of love, who gave the great gift of love in his Son, who became one to live among us, but then went to the cross to bear our sins and to pay the penalty of sin so that we might be the righteousness of God in him. And the last thing of these things we're looking for about this is that the love of God is, and I can't think of the right word here, but it's familial. And what do I mean by that? Well, when the love of God operates in our life, look back at verse 7. Let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves him has been born of God and is known of God. When God's love draws us to himself, we're born into his family. We become part of what God is doing in history. And John describes that over and over as the one another's. There's a new community that's been built. There's a new family that's been built. Listen back to John chapter, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. Beloved, what an incredible manner of love the Father has displayed among us, that we should be called the children of God. And we are. And that is the supreme wonder of love, that we are the children of God through faith. We've been born into the family of God. We look up to heaven and we say, not God, but Father. Father. And we know he hears us as his children because we come in the name of the Lord Jesus, and on the basis of what he's done and on the basis of God's work, we have no claims before him. We come with empty hands and clean hands because they've been washed clean through what the Lord has done for us. And we have access into his presence. So John reminds us, and this is his main point, that changes the way we think vertically. But if we really understand the love of God, it changes the way we think horizontally, because we're part of his family. And the call of love is to love one another. So in verse 7, it's just accepted, love one another. For love's from God, and whoever loves has been born of God. It's the evidence, love for God, but also love for his people. And he comes back to this in verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us. And his love is perfected in us. To say God loves me is also to say I'm called to love you, if we're parts and members of the body. And that doesn't mean simply that I have nice feelings toward you, but just as the Lord Jesus laid down his life for the sheep, we're called to be a community of caring, a community of people who are involved in the lives of one another, who bear one another's burdens and come along and help and love with one another. I thank God for Zoom. I thank God for people who can join who could not otherwise join us. But love for one another needs to be expressed face to face and person to person whenever that's possible. It's easy in church life today. It's possible in a church this size, but in mega churches where you walk in and you walk out and you don't know anybody and you feel no sense, it's just something you do, you cross it off. Not that different from going to a sports event or the movie theater. We've done that. without any horizontal relationship. But if we really believe that God loves us, then we know that we're called to love the family of God in all of its differences, in all of its forms and variations, to live out the love of God in practical ways toward one another. Whoever the Lord accepts, we're called to accept and love to the glory of God. What a wonderful thing it is to know that God loves me by name. And he hears and he cares and he knows. But what an awesome thing it is to God's given me brothers and sisters to bear the burdens of life with, share in their trials, also to know them bearing my trials. And God knits us together for his glory. We're a long way from being everywhere we need to be in terms of living that, but I'm thankful for the growing sense of community and caring that is part of our life here at Redeemer. It's small enough so people don't need to be strangers walking in and out, but are known by face and by name. And that's part of what God calls us. If God so loved us, we ought to love one another. We come around the table to express that oneness. Oneness both as the people who are loved by God, and he's loved us like this, what is symbolized at the table. And he loves us, this community, so that we are to love one another for his glory. So as we come to the table this morning, it's a reminder that God loves us. And as his people, we've been called to love one another. If you know Christ, these are symbols that he's given. And he invites you to take these symbols and remember him. If you've not trusted him, he calls you to know the fact that Jesus loves me isn't a slogan. It's a truth if you've come to trust and know him. Father, we come to the table this morning to sing again with wonder in our hearts. What love is this? A kind of love that caused you to send your son, not only to live among us, but to die for us. Fill our hearts with love for one another, and even more for love for you, with love for you. To the glory of Christ, we ask it. Amen.